I hope we are looking forward to that day. Because if you're not, then there's a problem, right? And we're going to be in James. We're going to look at the book of James for a little bit of time, for the next few weeks. You're going to pray for me yesterday, moving boxes into my office of heavy, heavy books. All the books I don't read, no. That's the thing about being a pastor. You buy books, like, oh, that's going to be a good book, and then it sits on a shelf on that. I tweaked my back pretty good. So it started really hurting yesterday afternoon. I was fine when I got here. I unloaded the boxes into the office, and then I headed down to the house to help Meredith unload stuff into there that we brought with us. And then I came back, and I worked in my office while she worked at the house, and I don't know what I did, shifting boxes around or moving boxes, but I tweaked my back something else. So bear with me. If you see me, like, a stern look on my face, I'm not angry at anyone. I'm just, I got that little sharp pain coming on in my back and down my leg. But God is still good. I'm thankful that I can stand up this morning, because I wasn't sure last night when I went to bed. I thought I'm going to wake up super stiff and be like aboard on that. But God is still good, always, always good. But we're going to be in the book of James, looking at James chapter 1. Like I said, for the next couple weeks, I just thought like the Lord wants us to go through James. James is a powerful, practical letter written to us as believers who are scattered, facing trials, needing to be reminded what real faith looks like. That's what the book of James is all about. James was written by the brother of Jesus. That's the thing, sometimes we don't realize that, which I find absolutely amazing, because if you look at the Gospels, when Jesus walked this earth, it says that even his brethren did not accept him. And yet you have one of his brothers writing a book of the Bible, which means after Calvary, James, as well as Jude, both came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, of who he truly is, and he wasn't just the brother that could do no wrong and made them look bad all the time. Can you imagine having Jesus as a brother? Mary be like, why can't you just be like your brother Jesus? He doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't rebel. He doesn't do anything. I'm like, oh, it's because he's the Son of God on that. But James is that book, you know. And if we were to all be honest with ourselves this morning and think of times where someone asked you to do something, I think we could be honest where there were times where we just didn't do it. We pushed it off. We heard the request. We pushed it off. They all get to that eventually, and it just slides to the wayside. It gets forgotten. It never gets done. And that's the difference between the hearing and the doing that we're going to look at today in regards to chapter 1. But James asks in this book, is your faith the real thing? That's what we're going to look at when we look at the book of James. Or is it just a set of ideas you agree with on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, it's whatever, maybe pick it back up on a Wednesday night if you come out. True Christianity endures. And it does this with about six or seven essential truths that we're going to look at today. And I want us to come to this with an open heart, open mind. Because James, although we look, we've heard these verses before, we've heard these passages before, we know that, Pastor Tom, you're just speaking to the choir. I think sometimes we just got to return back to the basics as believers of the Lord and just have a reminder from time to time, especially as pastors, that, hey, it's a simple thing sometimes that we put aside and forget so easily. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I just pray that you guide and direct. Be with us this morning. May our hearts and our minds be attentive to your words and your words alone. May you give me your words to say. Help me not to get in the way. Help me just to be your messenger, your page turner. I pray, Lord, that when we leave here, we understand you better, wanting to serve you better by it, Lord, I pray. Be with me this morning. Give me the strength and help me to be able to preach the message you have placed on my heart and spoken to me about. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. True faith endures with joy and patience is the first thing we're going to look at. We have James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is one of those things that we say, don't pray for patience. Right? And we tell each other, saying, you know, whatever you do, and we tell new believers, if you're going to pray, don't ask God for patience, because he'll give you trials to give you patience. But that's how God works, right? and gives you trials and tribulations. James doesn't say if you fall into diverse temptations or trials. He says when. He says it's going to happen. He's basically saying, buckle up, buttercup. You're going to have some trials and temptations in your life, and you better understand that. Trials are coming. I've said it before, and I'm not trying to be all woe is me and like, oh, this is really great, Pastor Tom. Way to encourage us on that. Our previous pastor in Alaska would say, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go into a trial. That's the trifecta of trials. That's what James is saying. His instruction is shocking to us as human beings. Because he says, when you come into trials and tribulations, temptations, when temptation diverse, all types, it's not just going to be one style, it's going to be all types of temptations and trials, James says, count it as joy. How many of us can say we've done that every time? I can tell you right now, this trial of my back is, I'm trying to count it as joy, but it's very hard. Why does James say count it as joy? Because he says the testing of your faith, that trial, that temptation, produces patience. It's not a passive resignation, that is what he's saying. He's just like, all right, I'll just be patient through this and just resign myself to this. No, it's basically like a soldier holding ground under fire. That's the patience that he's describing right here. You got to keep in mind, the Old Testament was written during the time where Rome was at the height of its power. So a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament is relating to that soldier, that fighting, that standing your ground. So James, through the inspiration of God, is saying, hey, when trials and temptations come, because they will, count it as joy because it's going to produce patience in you. Not just patience that you're just going to sit back and let yourself be rolled over and, you know, take the punches type thing, but a soldier holding their ground while the bullets are flying overhead. That patience, that courage, that perseverance. That is what God wants us to have, that it doesn't faze you. You know, there are soldiers that go out there, and I'm thankful for them. As a teenager, I had looked into joining the military in Canada, but God deemed to give me asthma and keep me out of it. So I'm in the military of God, praise the Lord on that. But we have these soldiers that in the midst of fighting, they are just steadfast. They're patient, waiting for that opportunity to push forward in between the bullets. You know, we can think about conversations that we've had with people as they've gone through trials and tribulations, can't we? You know, some people they'll complain about, but there's some people that just stick in our minds that we walk away from the conversation encouraged because they've said, hey, I may be going through a hard time right now, but God is using this. I've never prayed more. I've never depended on the Lord more, and my faith is being strengthened because of this. We actually know a lady that, as our previous church, Bethel, who has been sick for 8 years and getting worse. And yet, most of the time, you know, there are a few times she'll complain. That's human nature. And she has every right to complain. She has been through surgeries like you wouldn't believe. She has had surgeries where she's had her bladder removed and all that. But 9 times out of 10, when you talk to her, she'll say, I'm just trusting the Lord. This is a trial. I'm being patient. I've told her, write a book, because it could do some great things for people. That is what James is talking about when he says that true faith endures with joy and patience. The trial wasn't good, but God was producing something priceless through it. A mature and complete faith. So when you're in trials and tribulations, when you're going through a hard time, don't quit early. Don't give up early. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and perfect, wanting nothing. Don't run from the trial, but stand your ground like the soldier of Christ. Don't become numb to the struggle and just kind of, all right, I'll just take the punches and get through this. Let it drive you to God. Don't quit halfway. Too many people give up halfway. It's like those things that we see online where you see the guy digging for the diamonds and he stops just short of the big cache of riches. That is what patience is. Don't stop short. Let patience finish its work so you can come out mature and complete. We also see true faith endures with wisdom from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. True faith endures because we get wisdom from God. That's what we have to understand. It's not man's wisdom that allows your faith to endure. That's what James is telling us. When you're in a storm, you need wisdom. When you're going through trials and temptations, you need wisdom. James says, ask God. He doesn't say, go to the latest podcast. If they had podcasts back then, it'd be like, go to the marketplace and listen to the wise men in the city square. He doesn't say that. Although they could get some wisdom from that. I'm not discounting. There's some great podcasts out there. I happen to know two, you know, that are mine, but whatever. Little plug on that. But he's not saying grab the Chicken Soup for the Soul book and read that. He says ask God. How many times do we go to God first and say, God, I'm going through this trial, going through some tribulation right now. I need your wisdom. How many times do we go to God first? I would think that as humans, sometimes we leave God as that last resort. We try everything under the sun to try and figure it out first. But James says, ask God. Why? Because he gives liberally. He doesn't scold you for asking. I think we're afraid to go to God and say, God, I need your wisdom, because we expect God to be like, what? You couldn't figure this out on your own? I gave you a mind. He doesn't do that because he knows we can't figure it out on our own. When we go to God and ask God for wisdom, he says, I'm so glad you came to me. Let me help you with that. As fathers and as a father, if my child came to me and asked for help, I wouldn't scold them. I would show them how to do it. I would teach them in the ways to do things. James is saying that. But you have to ask in faith, not wavering. Doubt here is living with a divided heart. When you go to God and you're wavering like the sea driven by the wind and toss, and I talked about that before, Resurrection Bay, you can see those waves going back and forth. Even if you go to the beach, you can see those waves. That's that double-mindedness. You're trying to say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to also keep one foot in the wisdom of the world just in case this doesn't pan out. God doesn't work that way. Think of a ship in a storm. We have, you know, in Alaska we'd have this, where when there was a storm coming, if a ship wasn't able to make it back into the harbor, they would drop their anchor. And that anchor would go down to the bottom of Resurrection Bay and rest there and latch on. It would keep that ship secure during those waves. But if a ship or a fishing vessel, we've had this happen in Alaska, we've read reports, we've heard it. Well, we live there. Fishing charter goes out. They get caught in a storm. They don't drop their anchor in a place that they can ride out the storm. They think they can try and make it back. And what ends up happening, this has happened to a couple of fishing charters, where it pushes them into the rocks and punctures their hull till that ship starts to sink. That's double-mindedness. God is saying, if you're going to ask for my wisdom, if you're going to come to me during the trials and tribulations that do come, that are to work patience in you and to strengthen your faith, and to get through those you need my wisdom, you got to drop the anchor on me. You got to make sure that anchor is resting in me, in that sure foundation of my wisdom, and do it in faith. No backup plans. You just say, God, I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm going to have wisdom in you, Lord, your wisdom. Ask specifically. I think sometimes we don't go to God specifically because we think, oh, God knows everything. God still wants us to be specific. Don't just pray a vague prayer. Lord, help me. You know, sometimes we do that. Peter did that. Lord, save me. That was very quick. But name the situation. Lord, I'm going through this trial right now. I need your wisdom on how to deal with this. Ask believing. Trust that God hears and will answer. And ask without backup plans. Don't turn to God and say, God, I'm asking for your wisdom, but I'm going to have B, C, D, all the way to Z. Z for Americans. Don't make the backup plans. Well, you know, I got this trial, you know. I got this bill that needs to be paid. And God's saying, I have some wisdom. And God opens up the opportunity for maybe an extra job, then take that. But I would say, all right, God, I'm going to ask you for wisdom, and now I need this money. So I'm going to start looking at the stocks and the lottery, and I'm going to go sell plasma and pass out. If God hasn't directed you to do it, don't do it. Be all in for God. True faith endures with the right perspective that we see in James 1, 9 to 11. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. He is saying, no matter what station you are in life, be humble. Have the right perspective of where you are in life. God is saying here that that person that comes in to church, look at them as God would look at them, a child. We got somebody come in here that has a t-shirt and ripped jeans. They're a child of God. Just as equal before God as the person who comes in here with the $1,000 suit and just drives in with the Lambo. Right? But how often do we look at that and think, oh, guy's got a nice car, he's got a nice suit, all ripped jeans and a t-shirt that's a little dirty? God's saying no. Because the one who is poor will be exalted, and the rich will be stepped down. The cross is level. It's equal for all. It's level ground at the cross. That's what God is saying. He's saying that have the right circumstance. The brother in humble circumstances should rejoice because in Christ, he has a high position. We all are in high and heavenly places as children of God. A child of the King. The rich brother should rejoice that Christ has humbled him and shown him that wealth is temporary. How many times have we heard of people who have lost everything? Look at 1929, the crash, stock market. People lost everything. Businesses, everything. Yet how many of them said, all right, God, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Just like Job. That's that picture that we have. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. If you want to know a great picture of humility during loss, look at Horatio Spafford. He is the writer of It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. He had a lot of business, a lot of properties, wealth. Chicago Fire ripped through, burning a lot of his properties. Prior to the Chicago Fire, a number of years before, his son died. He lost his son, his namesake. And then the Chicago Fire hits, and he loses a great portion of his businesses, great portion of his properties. But he's like, you know what? It's okay. God's got this. At that time, Dwight O. Moody was having revivals over in England. And Horatio Spafford and his family decided, we're going to go over to England, and we're going to help with the revivals. Take a little break from everything that's going on here. And just go be a part of the ministry of God with Dwight O. Moody. But Horatio said, I got some things I got to button up here in the States before I can get there. So I'll send my wife and my daughters over. And he sends his wife and his daughters over on a ship before him. And the ship capsizes. He gets a telegram sent to him from England to the States from his wife. All lost, save I alone. His daughters died. His wife survived. He gets on the next ship that he can go. And as they're crossing the ocean, they stop where that ship had capsized that his daughters were on to pay respect and have a memorial. And it was in that moment he penned the words, it is well with my soul. The right perspective. That is what James is saying. The flower withers, beauty fades away. A rich man shall also lose his wealth. This is not a condemnation of wealth, all right? But it's a correction perspective. A.W. Tozer said, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Whether you have much or little, your joy is anchored in something that cannot wither. So what does that right perspective look like that James is showing us this morning? If you have little, remember who you are in Christ. You have much. You're not defined by your circumstances or what you have. If you have much, remember where it all came from. Hold it loosely. Say, God, this is yours. So tell me how you want me to use your resources. Either way, anchor your joy in something that cannot wither, something that cannot fade away. We see true faith endures with an understanding of temptation. In 12 verse 15, it said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to understand the reward for endurance during temptations. James brings it back to trials and temptation. He starts with that. Then he comes in with God's wisdom, and he comes back to trials and temptation and say, hey, also, by the way, not only do you need God's wisdom, but you need to understand the trials and temptations. That sin that is besetting you is not of God. It's too often we blame God for that. God, who cannot sin, does not make you sin. We choose to sin when we choose to give in to our sin nature, the old man, the flesh that wars against the new. We will be in that war continually until glory. And then when we stand in glory, that we will be in that perfected nature, no longer underneath the curse of sin. And as it's been said before, and of my belief, we will stand before God as his children, judged for how we lived for him. The eternal works versus the temporal works. But all sin was covered under the cross. But when we fall into sin because we give into that sin nature, the old man, we cannot turn to God and say, God, why'd you allow this? God didn't. That's what James is saying. He's saying, God is not the source of your temptation. He tests faith through trials to strengthen it, but he never entices you to sin. That's Satan. Temptation comes from the enemy, from Satan. It's the bait on the hook. And when you go fishing for halibut, I had the privilege of going on a fishing charter and caught an 80-pound halibut. That is a fight and a half to bring up. It's like pulling up a piece of plywood in a windy storm. That's how it feels. Fighting. Just constantly fighting. But the hooks are huge. They're big hooks. And they put the bait on there and they drop it down. The way you catch a halibut is halibut rests on the bottom of the floor of the bay and the ocean. So you drop that hook all the way down. You put some weights on it to bring it down and you let it hit the bottom and you bob it up and down. So it bounces as the boat's moving a bit. It bounces and it catches the attention of that halibut. And that halibut comes over and like, ooh, this looks like a tasty morsel. Bites on it. And when you are on the deck of the boat, you see that your reel just bends straight down real fast. That's the indication that you start reeling and you set the hook. That's what you do. So you set that hook into the halibut and you just start fighting for your life to bring it up to the surface. And by the time you get up to the surface, you are dog tired. That is what sin is. It's that hook. Satan puts a little bit of truth on it. On his hook of deceit. And he lets it bounce upon the bottom of the ocean of your life. And you look at that and say, well, that looks good. That looks real. That looks true. You bite on that. He sees his reel just dip down and he just locks that hook in. And you're fighting tooth and nail thinking, how did I get here? That is temptation. It's a deadly hook. And James uses the language of birth. He goes, lust conceives. Sin is born. And death is the final product. Sin never stays small. What begins as a thought becomes an action. What begins as an action becomes a habit. What turns to a habit becomes a destiny. Sin always brings grief. There is always a payday someday. You will give an account. There will be consequences for the sin that we allow to reign in our lives, giving in to that old man, the old nature. There's consequences. And James is saying, understand temptation. Don't take it lightly. Don't be laissez-faire, a little French term there, about temptation, lackadaisical. Understand it starts with a desire, and desires aren't bad. But the desire's got to be rooted in Christ, otherwise it leads to sin. Something inside you wants what God has either said no to or said wait to. That's where it comes down to. It's not the stuff that God says yes to that drives us to sin. It's the stuff where God says, no, that's not for you, but we want it. Or he says, wait, the time's not right, but we want it right now, and we go and pursue it. It moves to enticement. The bait looks good. The hook is hidden, and it ends with death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death every single time, from relationships to our testimony. That's the greatest thing that we need to understand, is when you give in to sin and you let it rule in your body, rule in your life, it will affect relationships around you, and ultimately it can destroy your testimony for God, and it can drive people away from Christ. I do not want to stand before God and learn that I drove people away because of how I chose to live. That's just not right. There was a story one of my friends said in a message I preached about a man who had a cub lion. He had found this cub alone, so he decided to adopt it, raise it as his own. Can you imagine that, having a lion as a pet? So he's being interviewed, and this lion was docile, you know, his whole life growing up, and he's sitting there with the reporter talking about how he found the lion cub, raised it to the point where now it's an adult lion, full grown, in all its ferociousness. And he's just sitting there beside the guy, and the guy's just petting it. And he said, during the interview, he's like, oh, this lion would never harm me, it would never harm anyone. It's as docile as can be. It's like having a dog or a cat. Like, it's just, it's broken. It's, you know, homemade. During the interview, the reporter's eyes got really wide, and he stopped talking, just stared at the lion. And the guy could see that the reporter was afraid. He goes, oh, you don't have to be afraid of the lion. He's not going to do anything. And as he's talking, unbeknownst to the owner of the lion had pricked his finger with his teeth and had the taste of blood. And that reporter, seeing the lion, had seen the lion change from docile and saw the look in the lion's eyes change to one of terror, because the lion's nature was coming out. Don't mess with sin. You might think it's all docile and fun and cute, but it will turn on you, and it will devour you like a lion, leaving you there going, what happened? It all started with a step. So James is saying, understand temptation. Take it seriously. We also see true faith endures with the knowledge of God's goodness. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Don't buy into the lie. This is why we fall in temptation. See how James is progressing. He starts with trials, asks for God's wisdom, comes back to temptations, and understand temptations. Understand this, because he's bringing it into this part, saying, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above. Do not hold the belief that God is holding things from you. Don't err with that. Don't sit there going, well, if God really loved me, he'd be doing this for me. I see him doing it for that person over there. So obviously, I'm not in the same stature as them. No, that is a fallacy straight from the pit of hell. We just all are equal before God. Don't err in that God is holding out on you. Every good thing in your life comes from God. He is the Father of lights. He never changes. And the greatest gift he ever gave us is new birth through his salvation on the cross. He saved us, not because we earned it, not because we could do anything for it, but he willingly took our punishment on the cross out of love when he didn't have to. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. How do we remember God's goodness? You know, every good gift is from God. Look back and name the things God has done for you that are good. Israel did that. They created altars that when they walked past, they would see the goodness of God. God split the Jordan. God did this. God did that. Raise your Ebenezer and look back on what God has done for you and the goodness, even during the hard times and the trials, what God has done. I have seen God work in my life in ways I cannot imagine. When Meredith and I were expecting our first child, Meredith's large intestine twisted. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and His mercy, she and my children would not be here. Was that a hard time, a trial? Yes, but God was still good. See the gifts you are living in right now that God has given you. Don't take it for granted. Thank the Lord who never changes for every good gift. Do we thank the Lord for good gifts? Do we thank the Lord that we live in one of the greatest countries in the world? With all its issues and all its trouble, the poorest person in America is rich compared to some other countries. Won the lottery by where we live, that God has deemed it His will for you to be born here. Thank the Lord even for the little things. Maybe you got delayed a little bit coming home from the beach. We're going to leave at this time. We'll get home in the afternoon. It's going to be great. Get the kids to bed early. End off a great vacation, and kids are cooperating. You leave just a few minutes late, thinking, man, I'm running late. I just want to get home. Come to find out that there was an accident down the road, that had you left on time, you could have been in it. Those little things, do we think about that? Thank the Lord for that. There is one good, that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to Him, and bad when it turns for Him. That's C.S. Lewis. True faith endures by doing, not just hearing. We see in James 22 to 24. These are very popular verses for the Christian faith. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James is telling us in this passage, if we look back into verse 19 and 20, it tells us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He starts there by saying, hey, your trials and tribulations, you ask for wisdom, understand trials. Understand that God gives good gifts, but understand you need to shut your mouth and listen to God. That's pretty much what he's saying if we want to put it into common day vernacular. Be quiet. Zip it. And listen to God. How many times when God is trying to speak to us, do we start speaking out our own opinions on the matter? But God, if you were just to do this, I think this is a better plan. I think this will work out a lot better. And God says, that's not what I'm saying. How many times do we get angry at God when things don't go our way or how we think they should go? And God is saying, just be quiet. Be swift to hear. We've heard it before. Our parents may have said it to us before. God gave you two ears and one mouth. That means you're supposed to listen twice as much as speak. You know? I don't know if we were all like that at KISS, but whatever. He tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. That's the picture of like when you take a branch and you graft it into another tree or into a vine. That's what God is saying. Take the word of God, this good gift that I have given you, and let it engraft into your heart, into your life, to become a part of you, to grow and to have fruit being yielded by it. Engraft it. The Lord wants it to be a part of us deeply to bear fruit. He doesn't stop there, though, but he says, not only do you need to just listen to God, But when you hear the words of God, you need to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers only. Don't just let it engraft into your heart just so you can hear it. Be doers. He uses that mirror analogy. You know, when you look in a mirror, you know, maybe some of us have done it. See, somebody says, hey, by the way, you got something in your, right there. And you go to the mirror and you look at it like, oh yeah, they're right. I do have some food stuck in my teeth. And then you walk away without doing anything.
Oh, no.
Exactly. That's what James is saying. He said, how many of you, that's what hearing the word of God and not doing it is. It's going to a mirror, looking in the mirror, seeing the state of your appearance and disheveled hair or something stuck in your teeth, and doing absolutely nothing about it. We think that's foolish. God is saying, when you hear the word of God, when I tell you my words, when I tell you my commands, and you look into the mirror of my word, my mind, do it. Take care of the issue that I've shown you. Do what I've asked you to do. Act on it. The blessing is in doing, not just in the hearing. What does a doer look like? It means you hear the word and you act on it this week, not next year. Yeah. Say, all right, well, that's a really good thought, Lord, but right now I've got a bit of a tight schedule going on, so I'm gonna pencil that in for 6 months from now. Opportunity's gone. It means don't just agree with Scripture, obey it. How many times are we in services and you hear the amens, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, that's good preaching, and then does it take root? Does it affect you, or do you leave the same way you came? It means you stop deceiving yourselves. Hearing only, nothing changes. Become a doer, and everything can change. That's what God is saying. And then we see in the latter part of James chapter 1, true faith endures by serving others. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are times where we just want to say something, yet the Lord tells us to bridle our tongue. I've been there many times. We think, Lord, if I could just, I'll say it in grace and mercy. Praise the Lord. And we just want to. God says, no, be silent. It's like a horse that has the bit in the mouth. That bit gives the authority to the rider to turn the horse in the direction they want to go. We as believers, as children of God, as Christians, and this is not to sound bad in any way. Some people in the world say, well, it's just, that's, I don't like that. We need to let God put the bit in our mouth and direct us where we should go. To speak when we should speak. And to be silent when we ought to be silent. That bit doesn't stay in the horse's mouth the entire time. Sometimes the owner takes it out. When we choose to say, Lord, I'm just going to go to them. I'm going to give them some advice. I'm just going to tell them, I think this would be good advice for. I've gotten it. As a pastor, I've gotten some advice, some suggestions, where my response is, bless your heart. You know? When we're living in that and we don't listen to the Lord, we're living in a vain man's religion. When we just speak our mind, even under the guise of being helpful and spiritual. If God has not given you the go-ahead to speak, don't speak. Because when you do speak without the approval and stamp of God, you're not speaking in the authority of God, you're speaking in the authority of yourself and of man. And you're going against the wisdom of God and you're falling into temptation. See how it all works out? I love the Bible. It all builds on each other like stepping stones. James speaks about visiting the fatherless and the widows. This is not just a task for those in ministry. It's a task for us all as children of God. See, what James is showing here is in the symbology of this, the fatherless and the widows, he's saying that help those who can do nothing in return. Because in biblical times, the fatherless and the widows could not repay the debt at all. They had no means. They had no wealth. They had no capability of returning the favor, so to speak. How often do we help people out saying, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours? That's not the Christian way of living, is it?
No.
What James is saying through inspiration of God is, the Lord is telling us, help people without expecting anything in return, even from the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the kicker. How many times will we say, oh Lord, I'll help them because you're going to bless me for helping them? What if you don't get the blessing? What if the Lord just said, just help them? I ain't going to give you anything in return for doing it. I just want you to do it. I want you to help them. Do it. I grew up in a family that was very like that. My dad would give the shirt off his back to you. He would give the shirt off his back to me. I was 6 foot to 5'8". Be more of like a little skirt, whatever. We won't go there. But I remember time and time again, one instance, we were at Stone Road Mall in Guelph, Ontario. Guelph is a city I grew up in. And we were walking through the mall, just my dad and I. We were just doing some quick errands. And we saw an older man that my dad got talking to. And he asked, how you doing? He goes, I'm doing all right. He goes, I just, struggling a bit. And money's a little tight. He lived on just his retirement, social insurance in Canada, which is Social Security here. And as my dad said, well, my dad, be praying for you and, praying that it works out. My dad, we're walking down and I remember it vividly because right around was the food court, good place, and then out the door to where we parked, but there was Shoppers Drug Mart, and that was like your local pharmacy and all the stuff there, cards, things like that. And as we're walking, my dad stopped. He goes, wait here, I'll be back in a minute. And he ran into the Shoppers Drug Mart. I'm like, okay, I wonder what's going on. And I saw him go in, pay for something, come out, and he ran back down to where this man was and handed him a card. And then turned around and came back. He said, all right, let's go. I said, what was that about? He goes, that's just something the Lord wanted me to do. My dad had maybe 50 bucks in his pocket. That was it. That's all the cash, all the money he had on him. And he had put it in the card to give to that man. I found that out later. And my dad said, you know what? The Lord put on my heart to give. I don't know what I'm going to do for gas or anything, but I'll leave it with the Lord whether he decides to do something or not. That was my dad. Still that way. 77 years old, he's still that way. And Lord, whether you decide to bless or not, you've commanded me, you've asked me to be a blessing, so I'll be a blessing regardless of what happens. That is what James is saying here. Christ saw us as the fatherless and the widows, didn't he, when he went to the cross? He died on the cross, did something for us that we could never pay back. We could never reach the debt of our sin and pay it back. So when Christ compels you to help others, James is telling us to do so without that expectation of anything in return, even from the Lord. Just knowing that if not for the grace and mercy of God, there go I. That's it. So this morning and the time that we've had, in just chapter 1 alone, quite a bit of stuff, isn't it? It's one chapter. That's the thing I love about the Bible. It's so packed full. You just look at it, there's so many nuggets of truth. And you can read it over and over and over again and find more and more and more in it. We're seeing the purpose of trials and tribulations. It's to work patience. We're seeing the outcome based on how we react. Can you go to God for wisdom, or are you going to try and do it on your own and fall into that temptation? We're seeing that God is not only wanting us to hear his words, to listen up, to be quiet as he speaks, like a student to a teacher, but take those words and act upon them. Do them. Follow them. Don't let anger and your own opinions get in the way of what God wants to do. In a way of living that true relationship with the Lord, not just a man-made religion or a version of what God wants. Find joy in your trials, not because it's good, God isn't saying that when you go through trials, this is so good. He's saying, all right, Lord, it's okay to turn to God and say, God, I don't like this. I'm tired of this, Grandpa. I want off this roller coaster. But give me patience as a soldier, persevering and enduring. Because when it talks about that enduring, that crown that you get, that's the victor's crown. The same analogy of the Romans there. After a person would run a race or do something monumental and they got the victor's crown, it was that wreath that of whatever it was made of, that wreath that was placed on their head saying, you are a victor. Every person who sees this on will know that you have become victorious over that trial, over that thing that was besetting you. Understand that. That is what God's saying. Ask the Lord for his wisdom and ask in faith. Don't doubt. Have the right perspective of who you are in Christ. You are a child of God, set apart, sanctified, put in high and heavenly places, with access to the entirety of heaven's power. Do we understand that? That's why God is saying, ask in faith, and I'll give it to you liberally. Reflect on God's goodness, even when you're stuck in traffic, or like I was driving up here. The amount of slow people on the way up here yesterday was just infuriating. And in the fast lane, that's the lane that that's the break the law lane. No. But just reflect on God's goodness. All right, Lord, there's a reason why there's delays. There's a reason why you want me to wait. Help it to strengthen my faith and just rely on you more. And do something with what you've learned. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Knowing something about something is far different than actually doing something about it. You know, I can know how to fix a car, but unless I do something, then my car's still going to be broken. God doesn't want you to just know his word. He wants you to live it. This is a living book. God breathed. It's his mind. When you receive the word of God, do so with humility and meekness. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, or even don't even get angry at the conviction maybe that God is placing in your heart or the direction he's wanting you to go. Instead, hear it, do it, follow through with it. Lord, I thank you for today. I just pray that you guide and direct. I pray that we've been able to grasp some truth from your word and that you had James write, Lord. I pray, Lord, that during the trials and tribulations, we just seek your wisdom, that we have a good understanding of it. Most of all, that when you tell us and we hear your word, may we act upon it. May we not just sit there and twiddle our thumbs, but may we act upon it. Be doers of your word, not just hearers. To go out into a world that so desperately needs to hear your truth. There's a God who loves them, who died for them, and wants to give them the good gift of salvation, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.